It's interesting, isn't it, that as you hear that Bible reading read tonight, in light of Gary's passing yesterday, this was planned beforehand. It's planned beforehand that we think about the big picture view of life. What is God doing in the world? Where do we fit in? Where's life and death fit into that? And so it is my prayer that as we come to grips with what the Apostle Paul writes here and what God wants to say to us, that we will have faith and courage and strength to keep living for Jesus in light of eternity as we live between the two comings of Jesus, to know what our mission is, to live it, and to rejoice in the eternal life that God has promised us. God, please help us to understand this word, to live it, and to make a difference for your glory. We look forward to your coming again. And we ask that whether we live or die, that we will exalt Christ, that we will lift up Christ and glorify him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was in 1991 that the Christian missionary ship, the Doulos, was in a nation of the Philippines. The team was running a night program, as they do, for the community. Yet that night, the enemies of the gospel decided to attack these bunch of Christians, and they threw two hand grenades onto the ship. One of them, I was told by a Doulos worker, bounced off the captain but did not explode. Backstage, there was a group of people in costume praying for the speaker that night. The grenade hit this group and it exploded. Two young women, Sophia and Karen, were killed instantly. At one moment, they were praying to Jesus. At the next moment, they were in the presence of Jesus. Once since they had given their lives for the gospel, they lived passionately for Christ. They took a step of going out in mission for Christ. Christ took them home. And we know that death is not loss, but gain. It's interesting what happened following the deaths of these two women. Because this attack, and I remember reading it in the newspapers, captured world media attention. Sophia was from Sweden. Said her death received huge publicity in Sweden. It's not often you have a young Swedish martyr. The next day following the publicity, the Operation Mobilisation Team, OM, the office in Sweden was filled with people who wanted to join the ministry of the Doulos. One dies and God raises up a whole generation of new people saying, we will, because of the suffering of one sister, we will stand up for Jesus and we want to make a difference for him. Karen, the other girl, was from New Zealand. Her sister was a lapsed Christian. She wasn't following Jesus. She knew of Jesus once, but she wasn't following him now. So moved by God that not only did she recommit herself to Christ, but she offered to replace her sister on the Doulos ship. Two young women who lived for Christ and died for Christ. And their suffering and their death led to events that advanced the spread of the gospel. More workers were raised up to go out and do God's work. Let me remind you, we live between the two comings of Jesus. First coming, Jesus came once to deal with our sin. He's coming back a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Between the first and second comings, this is where we are. Jesus came to, we say, inaugurate his kingdom, to establish his kingdom, that he is king. And now he calls men and women to submit to him as king. But he's coming a second time at the end of the world to complete or consummate the kingdom. Remember those two words, inaugurate the kingdom, consummate the kingdom. We live between the beginning of the kingdom and the consummation, the completion. Christ is coming back. We need that big picture view of life. Otherwise, let me say to you, life does not make sense. Death of young people does not make sense. A death of a brother yesterday does not make sense. The things we see in this world do not make sense unless there is another coming of Jesus to bring judgment upon sin and evil and to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And it doesn't make sense unless the gospel is true, that if you believe in him, to live is to live for Christ, to die therefore is gain and benefit. And I want you to remember as you follow Christ in this church and in this series, we want you to know that life is not, let me put it in personally, it's not about my work, my relationships, my money, my holidays, my family, my sport. Life, in terms of God's big picture, is not about my little world. Neither is it about your little world, or not even the little world of Nowy Baptist Church, right? God's plan is much bigger than all of that. And it involves bringing people of all nations into his kingdom and planning a place for all of eternity for his people. And therefore, we saw last week, we must fix our eyes on Jesus and run with perseverance, no matter what happens. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray that, we say, "God, may more people come to know that Jesus is King and follow him." He taught us to make disciples of all nations. He taught us to love our neighbour, to show love and mercy and compassion to a hurting and broken world, to care for the poor in Nepal or some other part of the world, or even in Sydney, to make a difference. Those famous words, "Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." And the Apostle Paul that we read about here in Philippians chapter 1 was a guy who got the big picture. He was an enemy of Christ. He persecuted Christians, and God spoke to him, said, "Paul, the world is much bigger than your little world, and I want you to play a part in that and taking the gospel to others." And Paul, in this passage, is in prison, probably under house arrest in the city of Rome, about 61 AD. And he says, firstly, live for the advance of the gospel, verses 12 to 18. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, naturally, you would expect the other believers are worried. Paul's in prison, he's been arrested. Will they kill him? What will happen to him? And Paul says, "Stop worrying about me. I'm in prison, but God is advancing the gospel. The message of Jesus is spreading. People are coming to Christ. They are getting saved because I'm in prison. Don't be disillusioned. Don't give up. Keep running the race that God has set or marked out for you. God is doing a good thing while I'm in prison." In fact, it says the gospel has spread to the whole palace guard. Verse 13, "Become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Do you know how many people are in the palace guard? 9,000 are in the Praetorian Guard. Paul says, "It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." Is Paul exaggerating? Some people think, well, Paul's just exaggerating here. Surely he's in prison under house arrest. Surely the gospel has not gone out to 9,000 people. But imagine for a moment, yet you're a soldier who comes in to look after Paul for 4 hours in his room. Maybe chained to him, maybe not. What will Paul talk about for 4 hours? You can't go anywhere. You're minding the Apostle Paul. And he talks about Jesus and tells you about how Jesus, this guy back in Jerusalem, you know, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, he's King of Kings. And unless you repent, you're going to hell, right? After 4 hours, the guy goes back to his barracks. Another guy comes in for 4 hours. This guy goes back to the barracks. You won't believe what this guy told me. This Jesus rose from the dead. And this another guy gets 4 hours of conversation about Jesus, and they swap him over. Within a short period of time, you know what he says? Everyone knows about Jesus. It's okay that I'm in prison. If I wasn't in prison, the 9,000 in the Praetorian Guard would never have heard about Jesus. Be encouraged. And the end of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 22, he tells us that some in Caesar's household had become Christians as well. It may have mean their slaves and their servants and so on, but he said, even within the household of Caesar, the emperor, because I am in prison, people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't give it up. Friends, you need to remember that when people oppose the gospel, they oppose you, they mock us in the media. It's okay, God can still do his work. God can still do his work. Even when I was banned by my parents from attending an evangelical church or a youth group, and when Dad threatened to burn the Bible and other things, when people shamed me in the community, they talked behind my back and they gossiped about me as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it didn't matter. God could still do his work. Persecution, opposition doesn't stop God's work. I know Christian believers who've had to move out of home. Those have been terribly persecuted for the faith. But God's work does not stop. His kingdom still spreads. And in his book, Tragedy to Triumph, that some of you know the story of Frank Retief, who was a pastor of a church, and it was an evening church like this, but they had 1,300 people present. This is a church, this is a wonderful church that cared for the poor, that ministered as a multiracial church in South Africa, and they planted churches, they had a great mission heart, they would go out to communities. One night, though, some guys turned up, hand grenades attached to tins of nails, and with guns, and started firing on the congregation and threw these tens of nails into the congregation. South Africa, 1,300 people. As a result, 11 people died, 55 were injured, some horribly maimed for life. Again, made world's media attention. A few years after seeing it in the media, he wrote a book, From Tragedy to Triumph. How can God even use tragedy like Paul's imprisonment or this terrible suffering of this church, this congregation? And this is one of the things Frank Retief, the pastor, says. God's plan to touch our nation was to take a church, subject it to tragedy, and display it to the nation. The results have been significant. More than 350 people responded to the gospel invitation at the funeral services alone. We've had a steady stream of inquiries after our church services since the massacre. Our fireman was converted, and a policeman, as well as hundreds of others. Since people are more ready to talk when life seems uncertain, thousands of Christians have had opportunities of witnessing to their faith they would not normally have had. So the next Sunday, we had to meet in church. Again, what would we say? What would we do the next week? We've been in the media, we've been in the world. What preaching series do we preach on? What do we do to help our people in the midst of sadness and loss and shock and pain and hopelessness? What do we do? And they started to preach a series of rebuilding. And since it was interesting, people now listen with an urgency. So they never sat back, they sort of leaned forward to hear what God had to say. Instead of settling back in their pews, people, as people do when the sermon begins, they do. They leant forward, literally hung on our words. It was also a reflection of the new note of urgency in our preaching. We were now preaching for eternity. Hundreds of new people were coming to our services, confused and frightened, curious and hungry, and above all, were wide open to hear of Christ and his saving death on the cross. It was a time of great opportunity, and somehow, by God's grace, we summoned hidden reserves of energy to preach as dying men to dying men. What would we do if that happened here? Unless we have a big picture view of life, that God is sovereign, that he's fulfilling his purposes even through tragedy, we wouldn't survive. But when we hold on to that gospel truth, that we are part of God's massive plan and God can choose to use all types of things to grow us in our faith and also to use us to bless others. If we don't get that, we won't make it. And the opposition, he says, gives strength and backbone into timid disciples. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That happens, doesn't it? When someone else stands up for Christ and they suffer, you get courage to speak up as well. If you're in a school playground and someone's making fun of another Christian, hopefully that gives you greater courage to step up and do something. You're on a university campus and they're mocking Christians. Hopefully that gives you courage to think, well, now hold on, I'm not going to let them attack my brother and sister. I'm going to support them in standing up for Jesus. Or in a family setting, if someone's critiquing Christianity, it gives you courage. Paul says, that's the impact of my imprisonment. It happened in Philippi. It happened in South Africa. In South Africa, it happens whenever people are persecuted. But Paul then goes on beyond the external persecution. It says the gospel advances despite ill will, verses 15 to 18. He goes to something else that I think is even tougher. I expect non-Christians not to like the gospel message. I expect non-Christians to mock the gospel and to even oppose what I say and do. But Paul now deals with people from inside the church, in a sense, people who are making his life hard and difficult, but they're fellow Christians. It says, it is true that some preach Christ. See, they're preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. See, there's two groups of Christians in here described. Some, they're just jealous of me, or they just want to compete. Maybe they want the larger church or the greatest influence, and they put me down, but others preach Christ out of goodwill. Their hearts are right. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Who are those people that are causing Paul a tough time? Why are they putting him down? Why do they have false motives? We don't know. There may be those who say, Paul, why did you appeal to Caesar and you ended up in Roman prison? Paul's arrogant. Paul shouldn't have done that. Maybe they're judging the way in which he served God. But whatever the case, they are mocking Paul. They're making his life tough. And that happened, sadly. I had a mate of mine in a church in country New South Wales. He had two deacons, a husband and a wife, who disliked him. He went there, he lasted 12 months. Within a few weeks, they said, "We don't like you, we're going to get rid of you." Young pastor, a couple of young kids. And every Sunday, as they told him they're going to get rid of him, they would sit in the front pews and just smile and like they were wonderful young or wonderful Christians just listening to God's word. How does Paul respond to such opposition? Paul says, "What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice." Paul says, "I don't care. I do care, really. It hurts me when they put me down. But if they're preaching Christ, even if their motives are false, if they tell people that Jesus is a great saviour, that he died on the cross, rose again from the dead, he's coming back to judge the world, if they're saying that to people, people get saved and I'm happy anyway." Frank Tillman writes, "When our joy is connected to the advancement of the gospel rather than to our physical condition or to the responses of other people to us, it remains firm even when these circumstances stand against us." But secondly, verses 18b to 20, live for the glory of Christ. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice," he writes, and this is a happy man in Christ, "for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." We're not sure whether he says deliverance, that he thinks he's going to be set free, probably later on implies that, maybe they're going to set him free for a period of time, or whether he's going to end up in heaven, but he knows the prayers of God's people and the Holy Spirit will help him. And I say, as we live with the big picture view in mind, you need to remember that life is war. There is a spiritual battle happening. People are trying, and let me tell you, to bring down the Church of Jesus Christ. And friends, even this week, there was an article in the media about a church not very far from here, where one of the youth leaders, volunteer youth workers, abused four underage girls with sexual relationships, just been sentenced to imprisonment now, just this past couple of weeks. In that church, in the media, why would you go to that church? What's the type of church that lets one guy get away with this year after year after year? And Satan will cause disharmony and damage to the Church of Jesus Christ through immorality, through hatred, through jealousy, all those things. And we need to pray that God is at work. You know, I remember a few years ago, Ado was in Bali and he was threatened by his Hindu, one of the Hindu guys. A Hindu maid had come to Christ. The husband was not happy. And I remember Ado just said to us, "Would you guys pray for my deliverance?" But like Paul says, I believe that through your prayers I'll be delivered. And we gathered just in that choir room, about 820 of us one night. The call went out and we gathered and we prayed that God would deliver him, and God delivered him. There's another story I was reading about a young girl called Chrissy who was caught up in immorality and sin in New York. Her father was a pastor of a large church in New York. And she sort of got involved with the wrong group in the middle of New York with drugs and sexual immorality and self-destructive lifestyle. Church prayed and prayed and hoping that God would turn her around. They'd almost given up praying for her. And one night they prayed. And then she came home. And what she said is, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and against Mum." She was on the floor on her hands and knees. She was just broken when she came back. But then she asked this question. This is the power of prayer. She said, "Daddy, who was praying for me? Who was praying for me?" He said, what do you mean, Chrissy, who was praying for me?" He said, "On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me?" He said, "In the middle of the night, I woke up and God showed me that I was heading towards hell." He said, "It scared me to death. And I realized that I was rebellious and I had run away from God." He said, "It was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight, saying, 'I love you.'" Then she said, "Daddy, on Tuesday night, who was praying for me?" I'll tell you what was happening that Tuesday night. They had gathered in a prayer gathering and called out to God and screamed out to God and said, "God, please do whatever you can, break through in this person's life and change her." Paul says, "Will you pray?" I know your prayer is going to make a difference. And we live between the first and second comings of Jesus, and we have missionaries all over the world. We have workers in schools, about to hit the schools this week. You need to pray that God would work through these people for his glory and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't change people's lives, the Holy Spirit does. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, will you pray for that? Because if I die, if they execute me, I want to go dying, believing in Jesus and exalting Jesus. If I live a little bit longer, I want to keep exalting Jesus, lifting him up. Will you pray that I won't be ashamed of Jesus, that I'll have courage to keep going on? I remember a number of years ago, our church secretary at that stage, his name was David Collins. He said to me in his final few hours of his life, I'd go and visit him, and he died, let me say, without complaint, without murmuring, no questioning of God. He says, Ange, what can I say to people to help them trust in Jesus? They come to visit me, non-Christians, what can I say to them? Then his final moments, he was thinking of others and the glory of Jesus. I said, I don't want to waste my final days, my final hours, my final breath. No whinging or whining, no questioning, why me? Simply, what can I say to help others be ready for eternity? He was on his way to be with Jesus. And finally, verses 21 and 26, I want to urge you to live for the growth of the people of Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So if I live for Christ-centered ministry, Christ-empowered ministry, Christ's presence in my ministry. It's about Jesus. That's why I live. And if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far. Hold on to that truth. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He says, I want to be with Jesus, but I want to be able to help you guys as well. I want to be here. I want to encourage you. I want to teach you God's word. But whatever God does, I'm ready. Friends, as I sat with the Garrett Jackals family yesterday, and as I sat with them again today, what is it that keeps us going? What is it that gives us hope? That to live is Christ. And Gary lived for Christ, served Christ, proclaimed Christ right throughout our city, our state. To die is gain. He is with Christ. So to the family, what do you want me to speak on Friday? They said, could you do John 14, 1 to 6? That Jesus is the one way to the Father, that he's got a great place prepared for all those who trust in him. I said, I think I can do that. Death is gain. That's not to say that there's not terrible hurt and suffering for those of us who are left behind. But we live between the first and second comings of Jesus. Christ is coming back. And what he is doing is gathering his people ready for his coming again. You breathing today? You are. You're here, right? Keep breathing, please. If you're breathing, do something for God. Love him, love others, witness, pray, serve, sing, cook, lead a Bible study, work with kids, sponsor an advocate for needy children, visit the sick, give a Bible away, go on a mission. As long as you have breath, until Christ comes, do something for him. Live for the advance of the gospel. Live for the glory of Christ. And live for the growth of the people of God. Let me pray. Lord God, you have great purposes. And we want to be a part of your purposes in this world. Lord, and we will not allow suffering and pain and hurt to stop us from bringing glory and honour to you. We ask for prayer, the prayer of our people, that we would support one another. We ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask for courage and faith and strength, that we keep our eyes focused on the coming again of Christ, and that we would fix our eyes on Jesus as we run this race marked out for us. Lord, for anyone in this gathering who doesn't have that big picture, please give that to them. Help them to see that you are in control, you are the King, and we need to submit to you and follow you. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I want to invite you to respond to that passage of Scripture. In one sense, it's an encouraging passage, yet it's a tough passage as we live in a fallen, broken world with enemies of Christ. If you'd like to make a comment, a question, clarification, do that on those care cards. If you have a prayer need, if you're struggling with something, even understanding the big picture view of life, and fill that out. If you're visiting tonight, there's a visitor sign. And if you give us your details, we can contact you and try and link you up maybe with a Bible study group or answer your questions or let you know more about our church and its ministries. Or you can do that via the SMS cards. The number is there, 0416 907 969. God is in control. He's in control of what happened yesterday. He's in control of what's happening today. And he's in control throughout all of eternity. God calls us to trust in him. May God enable you to do that.